Good morning again. Good morning. It's lovely to be here and opportunity to share with you this morning and greetings from the wider Baptist family here in the heart of England. It's important that we do stand together. There's something of encouragement that we can find from each other. And here in the heart of England, we're grateful to have the fellowship that we have with the churches. I think I've forgiven you now for stealing Keith off us within the association staff team, and really did appreciate the time with Keith for those seven or just over 7 years that we worked together. Anyway, this morning we're going to be looking from Ephesians chapter 2, and although the theme this morning will be celebrate through grace, as you look at different ways of celebrating, and our focus is on the grace of God this morning. So Ephesians 2 and from verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Well, we give thanks to God for his word for us. Some while ago, I was trying to get in one of our doors in the house. I was trying to unlock the door and to go through. And put the key in, it didn't work. And I was getting a bit more frustrated, thinking, I went through here yesterday, it worked fine, why is it not working now? And tried again and again. And you know, I don't know if you find that, your sort of frustration levels were going up. And, I was beginning to get a little bit like that. And then suddenly it dawned on me, I had the wrong key. And of my bunch of keys, I was using the wrong one. It was similar, but I was using the wrong one. And I had to go back in. And I could have saved myself so much of that chuntering and frustration and the other things. And I felt such a twit, the embarrassment. Although nobody else knew, I knew myself, and I felt that embarrassment. I could have saved myself from so much hassle. And I wonder if we find in our relationship with God that sometimes we get a bit of a frustration in our relationship with God. And we chunter to ourselves, it's not working. Why is it not working? Why is it not coming together in the way that we wanted or we thought it ought to come together? There is a key in our relationship with God. And the key is called grace. And this morning I want us to explore a little bit about that so we can enter in much more fully into all that God has for us, so that we can genuinely celebrate with grace. But let's start with where we are at the moment. What sort of world do we live in? We live in a world of, and I've called it performance, where we have to earn everything. As my kids were growing up, I've got four kids, and so whenever you go anywhere, they always want to do lots of things and everything. So where you see these signs, kids go free, kids eat for free, and you think, great, I can bring my kids here every day, and they will look after them and feed them, and I don't have to pay anything. But then you have a little look at the small print underneath, okay? You need half a dozen adults to eat first before you can get one of your child in, or whatever it happens to be. And then the free rides, no, you've got to pay for a couple of adults first. And I go away feeling somewhat cheated a little bit that actually the headline is kids go free, or kids are free, but actually they're not. And there's always some catch in the world that we live in. People don't seem to give things away in quite that way. And our world is geared towards people earning things. You do that at work, don't you? You do a job and somebody will pay you, and quite rightly. And if you go for an annual appraisal, it may be determined how that goes as to whether you get a rise or how much of a rise. When I worked in bank, that was the case. You had an annual appraisal, and then depending on how well they thought you'd done, you got satisfactory, good, or outstanding, and then you got a bit more of a pay rise as a result of that. In education, you earn your pass. You do the work, you get your certificate. In society, success is dependent upon what we achieve. In business or in government, you then maybe end up getting your knighthood or your OBE. We live in this world of performance. On how well we do depends on what we receive at the end. And as a result, we live in a world where acceptance and love can be won. Success and status can be earned. And we do end up with pride, self-sufficiency, quite a lot of legalism and activism as a result. If our work is not up to standard, if our performance is, then we tend to get told that. And sometimes there's that frustration. We've worked our socks off, but actually the boss doesn't like it. And there's that frustration. And there's hurts, there's humiliations, there's anger, disappointment. There's that frustration that rises up. The world of work and performing, the world of earning and deserving. That's the world that we live in. And we understand that world. But is there another way? Is there another way? There is another way. And that's what I want us to reflect on this morning. God's covenant of grace. Because we come to God in a different way. And down the years, people, though, sometimes have come to God and they've wanted to earn God's acceptance in some way. And I think there's two ways that people have tried to do that. By being good enough, which is the most popular way. And the number of people I've talked to have said, look, the good I've done, that weighs a lot heavier on the bad I've done. And so surely God should accept me because I'm a good person. And maybe we've had conversations with people around that. And they say, well, on the balance of things, I'm okay with God because I've been good and I've done all these nice things in helping people out. These things may help us to get on better with our neighbours and our workmates, and I want to commend you for doing that. Please don't stop doing those good and nice things. But they don't win approval with God, because we can't win approval with God. Ephesians 2 here, 8 and 9 says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We cannot earn our way for God's approval. It is by grace. Now God, just so you don't misunderstand, God wants us to be nice people and to do good things to one another. But that comes as a result of our relationship with God, and we don't do those things in order to win God's approval. There's no earning with that. another well-worn route is doing what I've called God things. It goes something like this. In order to be on God's side, I need to go to church, or I need to read my Bible. I need to pray lots. And again, they are commendable things to do, but they don't help us to win approval from God. Because it's not a matter of winning God's approval. It is by grace, through faith. It's not our performance. It's not by works. We have the passage in Matthew, and it's quite a challenging one, this, where it says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. And many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? It's not a matter of going through those church things, those God things. But it's where we are in our relationship with the living God. We can't earn merit with God. All of us have fallen short of God's standard. And entry is only through that gift of God. So what is this grace thing? Well, grace is first of all undeserved. And some of you may have heard this illustration before, but justice is you get what you deserve. And there is a great call in our society today for justice. People need to be to receive for the acts that they have done. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve. So somebody's done something wrong, they've gone to court, they've been judged, and they've said, the judge in his mercy says, okay, you won't get a prison sentence. But grace goes a stage further. You get what you don't deserve. So justice is you get what you deserve. Mercy is you don't get what you deserve, but grace goes a stage further. You get what you don't deserve. You receive something. Grace is unearned. We can't gain it through achievement or performance. And by that as well, grace cannot be repaid. It's a gift of God. So it's not a matter of me not enjoying pleasures or giving things up or doing more to try and earn God's favor. God accepts us through grace. And there is a sense, and I've used the word here, grace is unfair, humanly speaking, that is, or it appears to be unfair. You remember the parable Jesus did of the farmers? And they went out, or the farmer wanted to hire some workers for the day, so he went out at the beginning of the day and says, will you work for this amount for the day, a day's wage? And he says, yes. And then he went out an hour later and got some more in. And an hour later, he got some more workers in. And there were some people that only worked 1 hour. And there were others that worked 8 hours. But they were all paid, at the end of the day, the same amount. And the ones that had worked a full day were grunting and groaning. Didn't we work a whole day? But that is part of the grace of God. The parable of the prodigal son shows something what appears, humanly speaking, to be unfair. And therefore, grace is irrational, again, humanly speaking. It just doesn't ever add up. It's undeserved. It's unearned. It can't be repaid. It's unfair. And in this life, grace is laughed off as being useless and wasteful. But with God, there is enormous power. Because if it wasn't for grace, you and I wouldn't know God. If it wasn't for grace, you and I couldn't walk with God. And as a result of being saved by grace, reminded here in verses 6 and 7, and God raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. And I love the verse in chapter 1 as well, or verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Lavished on us. And we need to rightly celebrate God's grace in our lives. There's a need to pass on that grace to others, and I want us to come on and to look at some of the ways that we can do that. We've received God's grace, we've benefited from God's grace, and God has lavished his grace upon us. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't treat us as we ought to be treated, as people who haven't walked in the ways of God. The word lavish means to bestow or spend abundantly. It means overflowing, extravagant, bountiful, spare no expense, heaps, lots, piles, lashings, oceans. And one of the words in the thesaurus I looked at was oodles. You know, that's how God has treated us in pouring out his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness upon us. We have been recipients of the grace of God. And that's how we come to know and to love him. It is by grace we have been saved. So we need to celebrate that grace of God. And it is the thing that marks out Christianity from any other religion as well. Because you'll find that anywhere else there is an element of working for your salvation. But in God's kingdom we do not work for our salvation. Yes, God wants us to live rightly, but that comes as a result of what God has done. We don't earn our way there. And God wants us to pass on that generosity of grace to other people as well. And I think that's where the challenge comes in. Or at least that's where I find the challenge. I've received God's grace, his generosity. But actually he wants me to treat other people in the way that he's treated me. And that, inhumanly speaking, is not always quite so easy. So how do we live under grace? We've been lavished with God's grace. There's the verse that we're reminded about how Jesus lived. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, that's the thing that marks Jesus out. Could have said all sorts of things about Jesus, but they talk about the grace of God that rested upon Jesus. I want us to have a little look at the life of Jesus and some of the ways that he demonstrated grace in his life, and therefore, how can we demonstrate that grace as well? So, grace when facing enemies is the first one. And maybe this is a big one. It's part of Jesus' teaching as well. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those who will treat you. You know, the world that we live in doesn't say that. Go and get your own back on those that have done something to you. But actually, Jesus turns it around and says, no, those that are regarded as your enemies or those that do something nasty to you, you actually do good to them. And my friends, that's only possible because of the grace of God. From a human point of view, we don't have the resources to do that. But when God's grace is stored up within us, he enables us to live that way. So Jesus tells the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. The people who come by, the good folk, they walk by on the other side of the road. But the enemy comes along and cares for the person who's been beaten up and pays for that person's care afterwards. And we see that in the life of Jesus elsewhere as well. How did it work out in practice? Well, the Samaritans, they were the ones that didn't particularly like the Jews, the Israelites. And when the disciples come along and they are turned back by the Samaritans, they said, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and zap them?" And Jesus said, "No, that's not my way to do that." And you have the contrast here of the disciples wanting to reap revenge and vengeance on people. And Jesus said, "No, the way of grace is for me." We find Jesus calling Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and going and eating with the enemy. He was regarded as being a bad person. You know, grace, when facing the enemy, it's a big one for all of us. And humanly speaking, we don't have those human resources within us. But when God's within us, he enables us to act that way. The second area, and I want to go through these quite quickly, is grace when facing prejudice. We find Jesus dining with a Pharisee again. And a woman comes on and it says she's a sinful woman. Sometimes another word for prostitute, somebody that wasn't well regarded anyway. And for the Pharisee, this woman was written off for good. Had no place in society, had nothing to do with that person, yet she comes in and she anoints Jesus. And Jesus made it possible for her to be forgiven and welcomed. You know, we do live in a world, aren't we, where there's a lot of prejudice. Whether that's race or nationality or culture. And there's an aspect of that now following on from Paris with how some people have been treated. Sometimes it's how we dress or what we look like. Sometimes it's to do with our age. There's a lots of ways where prejudice at times is shown. I ministered for in two churches up in Lancashire, and down the road from where we lived, there was a place called Bake Up, as they may say. And there were two young people going through, and they were dressed as goths. They were different. And they were picked on by a group of others who disliked them for what they looked like. They didn't know them. And one of them lost their life simply as a result, which was pure prejudice. Grace reaches out a hand of love to those that are different and marginalized. It doesn't mean to say we agree with them. Jesus didn't agree. But grace enables love and generosity to be shown to others. Grace when facing wrong. Forgive and you will be forgiven. It took Peter a while to get hold of this. He was always wanting to take revenge. But he thought one day he had sussed Jesus out. Seven times, and that was the limit that they tended to go, "Well, I'll forgive seven times." And Jesus said, "No, it's 70 times seven." He wasn't saying 490 times and then you can have your revenge. But he was saying basically, don't bother counting. That when we need to keep showing forgiveness, and we find Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Grace when facing, I've called it legalism. The Pharisees had a certain way of living. That was by the rule book. And Jesus didn't always fit in with that rule book. There's a man with a shriveled hand comes along, and it's on the Sabbath. And Jesus heals the man. And the Pharisees felt justly annoyed. How can you be from God? You are working on the Sabbath. They had a lot of do's and don'ts of what you could and what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. But Jesus had a higher principle, which was to do good, to show mercy to others, even if it was on the Sabbath. And there are lots of other stories that we find within the scriptures. And dare I say that the higher principle of God's grace is more important than our own sets of rules, our own sets of do's and don'ts. Grace when facing ungratefulness. How many times do we feel people have been ungrateful to us? I've done something. They haven't even said thank you. Well, Jesus faced that, didn't he? It's the 10 lepers. They went away. And only one, 10%, came back to say thank you. And what do? We tend to, at times, we'll have a little grunt and a groan to ourselves, and then we'll pass it on to somebody else and have a moan and a groan. But Jesus didn't condemn. He didn't take it out. He didn't pass it on to anyone else. He didn't humiliate them. He didn't talk about them behind their backs. In that sense, he took it on the chin. And grace when facing betrayal. Maybe one of the hardest things that we have to do is to face betrayal of a friend by a friend. Somebody that you trusted lets you down badly. And in the life of Jesus, we find a couple of people who did it. There was Judas. He does it for money. Those 30 pieces of silver. And then there was Peter. He did it out of embarrassment. Now I don't know who that person is. He did it to save his own skin. But there was a way back with Jesus. Judas didn't take it, did he? He committed suicide, but Peter took it in repentance. And through him, God said, I will build my church. He betrayed Jesus, but God chose to work through him to build his church. The grace of God enables those that let us down to be forgiven. And the last area is grace within church life. I would love us to build communities of grace, is how I describe it. And it's not just an individual thing, but it's for the whole church. And I wonder whether at times we find gracelessness amongst God's people. My wife Pam, she worked for about 8 years for Operation Mobilization, and a lot of the time she was on one of the two ships, Logos or Doulos. And on Doulos, it was a larger ship, you'd have 300 people. And people would come to her and say, oh, isn't it great? You're working with Christians. That must be absolutely fantastic. Well, she said, no, it wasn't quite so fantastic, because we're still in our old bodies, aren't we? We're still a bit grumpy when we get up in the morning. And when we're not feeling so well, maybe we're a bit sharper with others than maybe we should be when we feel that we're okay. Because even though we're changed, sin has a habit of raising its head. And there are times when we hurt one another. There are times when we're unloving or unthoughtful, or times when we simply forget. And what's needed is grace with one another, to think the best, to give people a little bit of space and that little bit of extra. Because, my friends, even in church life, it's not whether things will go wrong, they will. Because we're human beings. But it's what we do when they do go wrong, in order to be restored with one another. And my friends, we need those good doses of grace. We need to lavish one another with grace. We need to have a culture of grace amongst God's people. Because if we can't get it, then the world's never going to get it out there. And we need to demonstrate and to show something of that grace to one another. And for all who come into touch with us, that they would see something of that grace of God at work and alive. It's undeserved. It's unearned. It can't be repaid. It's unfair. It's totally irrational at times. Yes, I know. But it is the way of Jesus. And it's the only way to function with people. We need a master key in the house. Maybe we don't need a whole set of keys. And wonder which one it is. And it's the key of grace. Watch out for the grace robbers. Watch out and avoid breathing in that air of gracelessness. Celebrate God's grace in your life because you've been lavished with God's grace. God hasn't withheld anything from you. Maybe when you go home, just go back and read chapter 1. The spiritual blessings in Christ. That is a demonstration of God's grace to us as how he's treated us and what he's wanted to give to us. But because you've received it, God wants us to pass that grace on to others. May we lavish one another with God's grace. Amen. Can we pray together? Let's be still for a moment, conscious that I may have raised some issues with people and you may be dealing with some things in your own life and knowing how to respond and finding a bit of a conflict within you as to how you should respond to someone else. Well, in this moment, take that opportunity to give to God the issue that you're struggling with. We recall that Jesus said to cast our anxiety upon him. For others, you may not be in that place, but maybe you're aware of circumstances or relationships elsewhere. Just take a moment to pray for those. Lord, this morning we want to say thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thank you for how you have lavished your grace upon us. We have not deserved the favor, the mercy, the love, the kindness that you have shown. But thank you that you have wanted us to have that relationship with you. And thank you that it's been possible through your grace, not through us earning it in any way. And this morning, Lord, we say thank you for your love and grace and your acceptance of us. And we want to pray that this day, Lord, that you would enable us to pass that grace on to others. We confess, Lord, that we don't have the resources, humanly speaking, within us. May we be so filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would overflow out of us and we would be people who overflow with grace. That all who come into touch with us would have a touch of your grace that would be spilled over onto them. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. We offer the issues that we're struggling with to you. In Christ's name. Amen.